This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, May 19th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks so much for joining us. On Thursdays, we always take a moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you get a chance, or make a spiritual communion to our Lord sometime during the day. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio News anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the stories that are making headlines this morning?
Well, John, with an expected decision on Roe v. Wade coming from the Supreme Court, possibly by the end of June, the Department of Homeland Security keeping an eye on various threats to the lives of Supreme Court justices, also some threats on social media they're seeing to threaten to burn down the Supreme Court building and cause violence in a variety of ways. They pay attention to these social media threats and track some more serious ones as well. So that potential is out there to be on alert for, especially as we get closer to a decision being announced by the Supreme Court, again expected sometime in June, John.
Yeah, these reports are shocking. And, you know, one's got to think that the vast majority, if not just about every one of these acts that people are worried about are coming from the pro-abortion side. In fact, Justice Clarence Thomas condemned these pro-abortion protests that have been taking place. Especially at the homes and members of the Supreme Court.
And the memo from the DHS even noted that historically some of the violent extremist activity was coming from, ironically, pro-life forces, but they are definitely seeing it on the other side now.
Absolutely. And the economy continues to be in the news, as you reported, with gas up just a couple cents off from $5 a gallon average nationally. And yesterday was a tough day for the Dow.
Certainly was. Dow is down over 1,100 points, 3.5% yesterday, fueled, they say, in part by reports less than satisfactory from big retailers, including Target. Missing their target for the first quarter. Some say that's a sign that inflation is indeed having an impact on the average consumer.
And President Biden is traveling to South Korea and Japan. Glenn, what's the purpose of this trip?
Well, China, of course, with an eye on Taiwan, is watching how things are going for Russia and Ukraine and the Western response to that as well. And so it's an effort to kind of shore up things in that area, also in terms of North and South Korea. He'll be visiting South Korea as well as Japan, and it can be an occasion for perhaps North Korea to get busy with some missile tests again as well.
How much of a concern is that? Because they have been firing missiles in recent months.
Well, one can see it seems like North Korea's leadership says, look at us, we're here too, you know, when the world gets too busy focusing on some other problems.
I think they have some issues going on with a COVID crisis of their own, although they don't usually report exactly what's going on inside the country. Apparently, they're going through quite a hit right now.
Yeah, that wouldn't be a great place to be suffering from COVID at all right now. It's a country that doesn't ever let on what's really going on there, but folks know it's not good. It's not good.
Yeah, and traditionally, North Korea has not wanted any help from the outside world, so it's a situation that we'll have to keep an eye on.
Yeah, and South Korea has offered to help in terms of COVID resources, but the North not interested.
All right, Glenn. Well, thanks so much for keeping us up to date on some of the things that we need to be watching this morning. Thanks again.
Hey, sure thing, John.
Yep. We begin every morning in prayer. First things first, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Luke 6:36. Jesus the Lord says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. St. John Paul II, in his encyclical Divus in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy, wrote, Jesus Christ taught that man not only receives and experiences the mercy of God, but that he is also called to practice mercy towards others. Divine mercy is God's greatest attribute. His mercy endures forever, and it's like an ocean of mercy. As our Lord told St. Faustina, the greater the sinner, the greater the right he has to my mercy. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, here in the month of May, many couples are getting married. It's definitely wedding season. Nowadays in our culture, it's very common. It's considered normal and even mainstream by the media in Hollywood that people practice premarital sex because so many unmarried people do it, that doesn't mean that it's right. How does premarital relations harm a future marriage, and how does it affect especially young people emotionally and spiritually? I recently spoke to Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio, about this important issue. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Listen to my conversation with Monsignor James Shea. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Welcome back to the show. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you again.
Good morning, John. I'm always happy to be with you and with all our great listeners on Relevant Radio.
Well, Monsignor, this is a important but also a difficult issue. First thing in the morning, let's start with the basics. What is sex as God intended it to be according to Catholic moral teaching?
Yeah, so of course this is, as a person who's charged with not just the education but the moral formation of thousands of young people, you can imagine that it's something that I, as president of the University of Mary, spend a lot of time thinking and praying about. I'm always telling our young people here that unless they find a way in their lives to give themselves away in love, they'll never find happiness, purpose, or real meaning in life. If they make their life just about them and their selfish pursuits, if they understand their life primarily just to be a project of self-creation instead of a high adventure, a calling given to them by God, they might miss the whole reason for their life. Mother Teresa used to say all the time that our purpose in life, the real meaning of life, is to love and to be loved. And so sexual intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of marriage is an expression of the gift of a vocation, of a calling. And it's a high expression between human persons of an exchange of persons. It's a real act of self-giving love, of intimacy, which is meant to be, as Pope St. Paul VI wrote in his prophetic document, Humanae Vitae, and it's prophetic because not just because it was difficult at the time that it was issued, not because it was met with all kinds of resistance that still resounds to this day around the teaching of the Catholic Church of on artificial birth control, but it was prophetic as well in terms of predicting many of the great suffering and trauma, the deep sadness which would settle upon our culture in the wake of the sexual revolution. But he said that sexual intimacy has a unitive and a procreative purpose. And so when we're talking about the moral teaching of the Catholic Church around human sexuality, Oftentimes it's misunderstood, John. There are lots of accusations hurled against church teaching that the church is prudish or cold or unrealistic or inhumane and doesn't understand human emotional needs, all of these things. But the church actually deeply understands the human person. And I've seen this in my almost 20 years as a priest, doing pastoral work with young people, preparing countless couples for marriage. The church's deep wisdom around this, that there's a unitive purpose, that the man and the woman come together, not just for pleasure, but really for a unitive exchange. There's meant to be a deep intimacy there, and that there's a procreative purpose as well, which is clear from natural law, that there's a fruitfulness that arises out of the sexual bond. And so every sexual act then is meant to be open to life in that way. So that's a small primer upon the purpose of human sexual intimacy. And here we're talking about an exchange of love between two persons and a fulfillment of a vocation to love and to be loved.
And Monsignor Shea, in more recent years, Pope John Paul II talked about the real meaning of human sexuality for all those years in his teachings and his Wednesday audiences on the theology of the body, teaching that true love and sex within marriage is a beautiful thing. And so I think that the real question is why is it considered a sin for us Catholics, and many young people who are not, may not be properly formed on this issue, just don't understand why it's such a serious sin.
John, you must be the best broadcaster in all of radio, because that question was perfectly set up for me by asking a question about sexual sin and why premarital sex is sinful in the context of the teaching of the theology of the body of Pope St. John Paul II is a very astute question for this reason. John Paul II had spent a long time in a similar situation to my own as a young priest. He was a chaplain at the Technical University of Krakow when he was in pastoral ministry at St. Florian's Parish in Krakow, and then he taught for many years at the Catholic University of Lublin, which was the only Catholic university in the entire Soviet bloc and the whole communist world. And he realized in the midst of that that there was, especially among young people, a deep misunderstanding about Catholic and Christian sexual morality, that for so many it had devolved into a question of rules but not reasons. Rules, but not reasons. And that's one of the reasons that Catholic sexual morality is so often made fun of or derided or caricatured, because people don't understand the deep reasons behind it. And so what he did in his theology of the body was a magnificent, a very breathtaking, and completely sort of humane and thoughtful exposition of the true purpose of human love in the divine plan, to include sexual intimacy. And what he said in this respect is that the opposite of loving someone is not hating someone. In other words, oftentimes we think that the opposite of loving somebody is to hate them. He said that's not true. The opposite of loving someone, John Paul II said in his theology of the body, is not to hate them, but to use them, to use them. And he said that that our bodies have a language, and there's a vocabulary, there's a cadence, there's a meaning behind the gestures of our body, and that we're not able to make the things that we do with our body mean something other than what they mean. And so this is what he says in respect to the sexual act. He says that the sexual embrace between a man and a woman communicates a complete gift of self, a complete and irrevocable gift of self. It promises a fidelity, a faithfulness. It promises a fruitfulness, and that's what that means. That's what that activity, that action means. And you can't make it mean something else, he said. And so, if you have another intention, if you're just having a casual hookup or if you're just doing something in that respect, recreational. He says that what you're doing actually is you're telling an untruth, you're lying, you're communicating to the other person that you really love them, but really what you're doing is you're using them. And that's regardless of what your emotional state might be and what your intention might be. That's because in the context of marriage, you've made the promise that you've given yourself completely to that person. And so then sexual intimacy, the sexual embrace between a man and a wife, between a husband and a wife, then becomes the fulfillment of that promise which was made at the altar. So that's Catholic sexual teaching. But I think John Paul II did as well as anybody in the history of Christian teaching, besides Jesus, of course, of showing us what all of that is really about and articulating it, especially so that in modern times we can understand it and have reasons, not just rules.
888-914-9149. Monsignor, we have Cole joining us this morning from New Mexico. Cole, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Monsignor Shea.
Hey, I've indulged in that sin myself at one time, and I had a girlfriend. It was my first girlfriend. I think I was 15 when we started dating, and she was 18. And, we did whatever, and I thought, well, I guess I knew it wouldn't last forever, but, I thought, in my head, I was like, yeah, I'm going to marry this girl or whatever. And then she, broke up with me, and now she's, I don't know, it's just really, hard. I drove all the way to California from Tennessee just to, get her out of my head, and the whole time I just, was thinking about her. But, I mean, obviously not the whole time, because, I met all these pro skaters, and they were giving me, free stuff, so that was pretty cool. But, still, though, I just, cannot get her out of my head.
Well, Cole, what you're describing, of course, follows upon what we were just talking about, that activity, that what we do with our bodies really does communicate something, and we receive signals from each other about commitment, about permanency, and if that's not really what's intended, or it's not what really happens, it can be deeply heartbreaking. In the work that I do with young people here at the University of Mary, oftentimes there is that tenderness, that heartbreak, that sadness which can come. And then, of course, that's something to be worked through. Because the question here isn't simply physical, and it's not even simply emotional. There's a deeply spiritual aspect to this as well. In other words, when we're talking about sexual intimacy, we're not simply talking about a contact sport. This isn't lacrosse or football or anything like that, or wrestling. This is something which God is deeply, intimately involved in and interested in, because the exchange of persons, the love between persons, is a reflection of the image of God, the reason for which we were created. And so there's a deep theological and spiritual significance as well. And so sometimes that heartbreak, that ache that a person feels in the wake of love gone wrong, in the wake of regret for past actions, oftentimes that arises not simply from a natural emotional response, but also from the deep yearning of the soul to find a place of rest, to find a way to give oneself away. And that spiritual ache is something that we should attend to. It was put there by God.
Cole, thanks so much for calling us. This is a question that many, many young people across our country and around the world have experienced. But the good news from a Catholic perspective is that you can always turn things around. Our Lord is the Lord of forgiveness. We have the beautiful sacrament of confession that we can always come back to and make amends and start anew, Monsignor.
Yeah, so I'm glad that you brought that up as well, because the hours that I spend in the confessional have taught me through the years what I think everybody knows instinctually, and that's that in a hyper-sexualized culture in which we live, in which it's not easy for young people to receive the truth about human sexuality and its deep meaning and value, there are a lot of people who are deeply engaged in habitual sexual sin. And it really does divide them from God. That spiritual ache that I was talking about just before is a real thing. The good news for us, of course, is that our God is a God of mercy, who's always eager to pour out his mercy upon us, and who can restore us by his mercy, by his grace to our baptismal innocence, and give us a chance to start all over again. Now, that doesn't mean that, the psychological or the emotional healing might not take a little bit longer, but that most important healing, the spiritual healing, the healing of the soul, that can happen by making a good confession and by starting over and trusting in God's grace and his mercy. It also fortifies the heart and the mind such that in future moments of temptation, one is stronger. If I could mention it, John, in addition to just the question of premarital sex, we live in a time in which there's a particular challenge for young people in the ubiquitous and ever-present nature of pornography, and that's also a difficulty that we have to think through and pray about and help our young people with.
Monsignor Shea, final thoughts, some advice to parents that are listening of how they can deal with this issue, how they can talk heart-to-heart with their children.
Right. Well, I think, first of all, that it's so important to model the beauty of married love for our children from a young from the time that they're young. In other words, to show that a deep trust can arise between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, and to model that well is really important. Second of all, to teach our young people how to give and receive love, how to give and receive of themselves, to help them to form habits of true holiness around these questions of purity and of service. That's important. And then the other thing is, I think that it's important to not be afraid to talk about difficult issues with young people. It's amazing, given the nature of pornography, it's amazing what young people are exposed to at a young age. And so parents shouldn't be squeamish about this, but should and shouldn't be ashamed of the church's teaching. The church asks a lot of all of us, but she also offers a lot, much more than she asks. And the great prospect, of course, is immortal life with God in heaven, which is an embrace of intimacy and love for which sexual intimacy is just a preparation. And so that's what we've got to hold out hope for and teach our young people how to really long for heaven. That's not pie in the sky. Our students here at Mary do yearn for heaven, and we help them to do that.
An eternal perspective. As always, Monsignor Shea, thanks so much for your insights, your perspective. This is a very difficult issue. We just barely scratched the surface. There's so much more that I would love to be able to talk to you about, but thanks for being with us this morning.
It's a joy to be with you, especially to talk about something so important. We pray for purity among our young people and in our own hearts.
And that was my conversation with Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air. To learn much more about the University of Mary, you can visit cometomary.life. We're going to take a short break, and then we're going to shift gears. When Morning Air returns, you'll meet half of the Bleacher Brothers. Franciscan Father Casey Cole will join us to talk about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ during his extended road trip to 30 Major League Baseball stadiums in just 11 weeks. Stay with us. This is going to be a fascinating conversation. If you love baseball, you've come to the right place. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Yes, we're going to talk baseball and faith in just a moment. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Our number, if you want to be part of our conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to share with you what I think is a fascinating story about two Franciscan friars who are on the verge of an amazing feat. Starting tomorrow and during this summer of 2022. Two friars known as the Bleacher Brothers will set out on a pilgrimage like no other. In just 11 weeks, they plan to visit all 30 Major League Baseball stadiums across the country, meeting people exactly where they are, preaching the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Full disclosure, I co-produced the documentary film Champions of Faith Baseball Edition as a former Fox Sports Net reporter and spent many years covering Major League Baseball. I've had the opportunity to visit at least 17 of those Major League Baseball parks, but to do it in 11 weeks, that's pretty amazing. Joining us now live from Macon, Georgia, is Father Casey Cole, half of the Bleacher Brothers. He's about to embark on this unique evangelization tour. His first stop will be Lone Depot Park, the home of the Miami Marlins. Father Casey is a Franciscan priest, an author, a YouTube creator, and a high school chaplain. He's just written a new book called The Way of Beatitude, Living Radical Hope in a World of Division and Despair. Good morning, Father Casey. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's a great joy to be with you to talk baseball and our faith.
Well, good morning. Thanks for having me. That's quite an introduction.
Well, thank you, Father. I appreciate it. These are two of my passions in life. As I mentioned, I spent many, many years as a sports reporter. The good Lord took me out of that world and put me on the front lines of Catholic radio here with Relevant Radio. So we both share our love of the Lord and the love of the game. First of all, I'd love to get your thoughts, first of all, on why you love the game of baseball, our national pastime, and tell us a little bit about this unique evangelization tour, like no other that you're about to begin.
Yeah, I mean, in some ways, how do you explain how you love something? I don't know if I can. I grew up with it. It was a place where my family came together as something that I was good at, and so I just loved being around the sport. But you know, I think there's a lot of spiritual components to it. There's something reminiscent of the church. There's a lot of patience required. It's one sport where you kind of sit on the bench a lot. You sit in the outfield a lot. And so you've got this fraternal aspect where you're spending a lot of time with the brothers. I think that there's an essence of failure that's in just essential to this sport. I mean, the best players fail 7 or 8 times out of 10. And so there's that trusting in someone else better than you, trusting on each other. So I think there's something really wonderful about that. But for us, it was really just, where do people gather? We were told when we were in formation as Franciscans that Francis himself, St. Francis, didn't go to the churches. He went to the city streets. So where are the city streets today? And, you know, I think this is a cathedral for a lot of people. It's where they worship. And so we want to go to one cathedral to invite them to another.
Well, it's a tremendous idea, inspired, of course, by the great founder of the Franciscan Order, St. Francis. Tell me, did you play baseball? Were you actually a player back when you were a youngster?
Yeah, so I was a varsity athlete for 3 years in high school. I went to college and walked on, decided not to play, but then couldn't stay away. So I played club baseball for 3 more years, and it was some of the best moments of my life. I just absolutely love playing baseball, and it's one of the great difficulties of getting old. You know, I put in air quotes you can't see on radio, but I wish I could play today.
Father, I'm just curious, what position did you play?
Played all over, but in college I played shortstop. I preferred up the middle.
Wow, so you probably had a good glove and a good gun to get the ball across.
Yep, good enough. I wouldn't say any of my tools were, you know, 5-star, but, you know, good enough.
Well, Father Casey, tell us about your partner, Father Roberto Tito Serrano. There's a picture of him as a lefty. It looks like he's throwing a pitch. He looks like a ball player himself.
Yeah, we try not to hold the fact that he's lefty against him. We still love him just the same. But Father Tito is a classmate of mine, and we came up with the idea together 8 years ago when we were inspired by Francis. We just had a love for baseball, and we said, hey, what if we did something big like this? You know, it's kind of a childhood dream to go to all 30 parks in one season. And, you know, 11 weeks sounds crazy, but I heard one guy did it in 30 days, so we're not that crazy.
Yeah, it's a very ambitious goal to go to all those ballparks. I'm just curious, what are your favorite ballparks before you actually even go on this tour? Do you prefer the old school parks, those baseball cathedrals like Wrigley Field in Chicago or Fenway Park in Boston? Or do you prefer the more modern stadiums like the Globe Life Field in Arlington, Texas, or perhaps Target Field in Minneapolis, where my partner Glenn Leverance likes to see his twins?
I would say yes. I love the really old ones and the really new ones. It's those middle of the road ones that meh, you know. But I can't wait to see Fenway. I've never seen that one. I've been to Wrigley. Wrigley is incredible. But you know, some of these ones that are now built downtown with these new models, I think Camden Yards, Oriole Park at Camden Yards, was the first of this model to be really in the city industrial, kind of an old style. So I'm looking forward to going back to there. Looking forward to going to Oracle Park in San Francisco. You know, even some of them, Detroit, I don't know much about, but the skyline is incredible. Cincinnati looks really awesome. I've only been to about five or six modern parks. I went to the old Yankee Stadium, the old Veterans Park, a few others that aren't in existence anymore. So I'm looking forward to it.
Well, Father Casey, it's interesting because you mentioned that these ballparks are like the baseball cathedrals. And in many ways, you know, people long for the beauty of a baseball cathedral. Mm. That's why people get so uplifted when they walk into a Wrigley Field or a Fenway Park. It's a similar feeling when you walk into a beautiful Catholic church.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, my bias says that, you know, I love other sports and I love to watch football in the fall, but there's something about the peculiarity of each baseball stadium. They're all different. They all have different even field dimensions. There's something about it that makes you want to go to each one and go, whoa, this is beautiful and this is particular. This is a representation of this community. And I think that's what you feel in churches. You don't go to a uniform church where they all look the same. You go and you look at the apse. You go look at the sanctuary. You go look at the ceilings, and the art is always different and the dimensions are always different. And there's always something, as odd as it may be, something special about each one. And I think that's just such a wonderful thing that we are a people that recognizes that beauty is important. Aesthetics are important. And it's not just for a superficial liking it sort of thing, but it's an experience of God and experiences of the great reason and creativity that God bestows on us.
Father Casey, you played the game, and I'm sure you have noticed that baseball has been called a metaphor for life. Can you talk about a few of the life lessons of the game? It teaches us so much. In fact, St. John Paul II referred to sports in general as a school of virtue.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's one of those things, God willing, you always get another chance. It's never down to just one play. So I think there's something I learned early on was I was so intense about everything. And I would get to the second at bat of the game and, you know, mess up for the second time and then just cry. Oh, I've ruined everything. But as I grew into a teenager and as an adult, I realized, you know, there's that next chance. Don't ruin your next chance now. Sure, things went bad, but pick yourself up. Brush the dirt off. So I think that's something really powerful about sports. I think obviously teamwork is so important. Baseball is such a team sport. You need one person to field it, one person to throw it, one person to catch it. You know, you trying to turn a double play is very difficult. You can't do it yourself. And so I think those are the lessons that kids really need to learn from sports that are great for Christianity. They're great for just human life.
And just like in the spiritual life, it takes discipline to be top ball player. It takes preparation. You got to put in the time. The same thing with our spiritual life.
You know, I've also, you know, I don't mean to be too cynical, but, you know, sometimes it's just not fair. You know, and learning that where sometimes the squibbers go for a hit and the line drives get caught. And you deal with it and you say, I still got next time. I'm still going to do what I can do. That was one thing my dad always taught me was you can't control what the other team does. You can't control the outcome. All you can control is what you do. So, you know, if you go 0-for-4, but you hit 4 line drives, that's a good day. Don't focus so much on the results. Focus on what you can control. And I think that sometimes we look at that, you know, I worked really hard, you know, and my job didn't work out. Or I studied really hard and I didn't get into the college. Well, hey, you did what you could do. Leave it to the rest. Maybe God has something bigger going on.
Absolutely. All you can do is do your best. That's what I tell my 14-year-old travel son, who's quite a little ball player himself. Just all you can do is do your best, give it your all, and also do it for the Lord. So, you know, he's been taught from the time he was little to cross himself before every at-bat. And this kid, it's part of what he does. He goes up to the plate, and before he steps into the box, he crosses himself. And I'm probably more proud of that than anything, any long balls or strikeouts that he's accomplished.
Yeah, and I would say it's something, it's not just, you know, please, Lord, give me a hit, but thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. It's one of the things that I miss most in life is just if I could have one more at bat. I think of Field of Dreams and the guy just wanting to get in one more time. There's something about baseball that calls you.
Oh, you got to love it. It's a fantastic game, our national pastime. You're traveling to all these ballparks, 30 ballparks in 11 weeks, starting in Miami. Father, what are some of the ones that you're really looking forward to, and how are you going to do this in 11 weeks?
You know, all of them, as I said, have something special about them. So I think all of them are great. Fenway's going to be great. San Francisco's going to be great. But I'm just hoping to be surprised by a lot of them, the ones I don't know and don't think about. How we're getting there, we're going to drive everything east of the Mississippi, and then we're flying the rest. We'd love to drive everything, but there's just too much time in between Kansas City and Denver and Dallas. We'd waste 2 days each trip.
Sure. And you're going to also be preaching the gospel and having masses and talks along the way. That's all part of the plan.
Yeah. So the idea is to meet people where they are, but then to invite them where they could be. So come on home. We'll be giving a talk tomorrow night at this place. Hey, we're going to do a Theology on Tap. We're doing a young adult event. Why don't you come by? So we've got little business cards, not really proselytizing, but just invitations. If people come and talk to us, we'll hand one and say, is it time to come home?
Well, it sounds like a fantastic tour. I want to talk a little bit more about it and also about your latest book that you just wrote. So we want to take the calls of our listeners. If you have a question or comment for Father Casey Cole, part of the Bleacher Brothers and his trip to all 30 major league ballparks in 11 weeks, we're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Father Casey. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The man and Bobby Fella, the scooter, the barber and the nuke. They knew them all from Boston to Dubuque, especially Willie, Mickey and the Duke.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for Father Casey Cole, a Franciscan friar and priest, an author, a YouTube creator, and a high school chaplain who is about to begin a fantastic tour of all 30 of the Major League Baseball ballparks across our country. He's about to do it in 11 weeks. Father Casey, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Good to be here.
Father, as part of your tour, you're sharing the gospel in all these different places, but this also coincides with the release of your new book, The Way of Beatitude, Living Radical Hope in a World of Division and Despair. It seems to me, just even from the title, that it is extremely relevant and the perfect timing at this time and what's going on in our country.
It's certainly a reflection of my experience with this country, with our world, but, you know, it's nothing new. The book starts off saying that Jesus was in a world that was divided, and there were people who were creating that division. There were people who were despairing from that division. So I think it's kind of a human condition, and what Jesus offers us is a third way. Rather than leaning into attacking our enemy and feeling superior, rather than going the opposite direction and feeling like there's nothing we can do, he says, why don't you embrace that affliction? Why don't you say that hunger is a good thing, that poverty is a good thing, that persecution is a good thing, which sounds absolutely absurd to us. And yet there's some truth to it, that what it does is it brings us closer to a dependence on God. It gives us greater empathy for one another and it focuses on what really matters. And I think that those three things are so desperately needed right now.
Absolutely. And this message is something that you'll be able to bring to all these cities, all these ballparks, and all the different parishes where you make stops in between this message of hope, the message from your book of Living the Beatitudes. Arthur is joining us this morning. Arthur from Wisconsin, good morning and welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. I'm honored for you to take my call. And thank you for your service for Catholicism and the truth. I was wondering if the traveling will take them to what used to be called Miller Park on Sunday, June 26th. That is a Sunday devoted to Catholicism, and they're going to have Mass before the game. Where will you be on Sunday, June 26th, Father?
Yeah, we've heard of this. Unfortunately, our schedule is not very flexible, and so we will be there just before that. We are going to the game on the 23rd for the 110 game.
And it's got to be tough to coordinate all of these visits to all these different ballparks. So it's unfortunate that it couldn't be a couple of days later. But yeah, I still want to call it Miller Park myself, Arthur. It's a beautiful ballpark with the retractable roof. In fact, my son and I have traveled from the Chicago area up there to see the Cubs and Brewers many times. In fact, the joke is it's Wrigley Field North because so many Cub fans head up to Milwaukee.
Sure. And it sounds like a great event, having the faith out there, and it sounds like a lot of people go to it. So I encourage people to check it out.
For sure. Thanks so much for calling in, Arthur. Father Casey, I wanted to get some more insights on your book. If you can just share with us a little bit about some of the other themes that you talk about in your new book.
Yeah, so it's a very simple structure. There are eight chapters, and we go through each of the Beatitudes. And my writing style is basically anecdotal, to look at how this word isn't just something that occurred 2,000 years ago, but it's incarnate today. So where have we seen poverty of spirit? Where have I encountered this? Where have I learned from it? Give a little expose on what that means from scripture, and then challenge people to seek it out themselves. And each chapter follows the structure, and it's followed by discussion questions. So it's a great resource for prayer groups, for people who come together, men's groups, women's groups, and then a few basic suggestions. Try this, try that, some things that you can use to implement it into your life.
I noticed that one of the themes that you address in your book, The Way of Beatitude, is to surrender to the mercy of God, which is so providential, because every morning here on the show, I always have what I call the power scripture from the playbook of life, which goes back to my sports reporting days. And when we first did Morning Air, I used to do sports, and every morning we always had a power scripture. So this morning's version is from Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Again, no coincidences with our Lord.
Yeah, I think we really like justice. I think we really like giving people what they're due, whether it be punishment or what they earn. But you know, God's justice is God's mercy. And I don't think that anything makes sense unless you try to understand God's mercy, that everything about our lives is undeserved. The very nature of grace is that it's unmerited. And so how do we experience that in such a way that we then share it with others? It's what we hear all throughout this Easter season, this mandatum from Jesus, that just as I've done for you, now go and do likewise. This example that he sets, he starts with the washing of the feet, but obviously he's looking to the cross. The greatest love for one another is to lay down our lives for our friends. This is not earned, it's not deserved, but it's something that we give because we've been given so much. And I think it's just so amazing when people say, well, the God of the Old Testament was so mean. Clearly, you haven't read the Old Testament, because God's mercy endures forever. So many stories about him patiently walking with their people, even though we're stiff-necked people. It's still the case today.
Father Casey, another theme in your book is the importance of being patient and leaning into God's providence. So many times people don't understand why things happen, but we have to understand God's providence. Can you explain a little bit for our listeners?
Yeah, I don't want to say that we don't have agency. Obviously, that we have free will. We can choose what we want, but we must recognize that there's nothing we could ever choose that could ruin God's plan, that could somehow control God. And so God's got the big picture covered. And, you know, we can ruin the small picture and we can make the small picture great. That is our ability. But do we trust that the ultimate questions, the questions of life and death, of salvation, of eternal life, are they in God's hands? And I think it's difficult sometimes to see Catholics and Christians in general despairing. You know, it might be a pope, the current one or a different one. It could be a president. It could be their family. It could be whatever. And they say the world is just terrible. And it's fine to be critical, but it's not an okay thing to think, well, everything's ruined. Do we believe that Jesus is the head of the church or not? Do we believe that Jesus is the creator and redeemer of all or not? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us or not? Because if we do believe these things, then there's no place for despair, and there's a lot of place for patience to know that when it all comes out, it's going to be good. And so can we patiently walk with God as he patiently walks with us?
Father, we have about 90 seconds left. A final thought on the importance of trying to overcome the divisions that we have in our country. It seems like our country is so polarized between right and left, conservative and liberal, so many different ways in which we are separated.
Yeah, I don't want to necessarily say that we had it once and we lost it. I think we've always struggled as a people, so we don't want to despair here. But I do think that we could use a little more emphasis on who are my people. I think it's one of the essential questions of the gospel. It's certainly what God shows in the Old Testament, is that all people are my people. Who is my neighbor? Everyone is my neighbor. And so could we look to our brothers and sisters whom we don't like, the people of different political inclinations, and say, yeah, but that's my people as well. And I can't say bad things about my people. I can't hurt my people. And they may hurt me, but there's something that I need to do with patience and love and mercy, because that's what I do to my people.
Well, Father, I so much appreciate you being with us this morning. Many blessings on your trip starting tomorrow at the home of the Miami Marlins. We need to touch base with you a few times during the upcoming weeks to see how the trip is going as well. Where can our
Absolutely.
Listeners go to keep tabs on where you're at?
You go to bleacherbrothers.org or breakingthehabit.org. That's where we'll have some updates every week with videos.
Fantastic. Thanks again, Father Casey, for being with us.
Thank you, John.
Father Casey Cole with the Bleacher Brothers, the author of The Way of Beatitude, Living Radical Hope in a World of Division and Despair. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Mr. Rogers' Love in Action. When Beth Usher was in kindergarten, she had her first seizure. Doctors couldn't find the problem and sent Beth home. A few days later, Beth had another seizure. Then another and another. Eventually, she had around 100 seizures a day. She was diagnosed with Rasmussen's encephalitis, a rare inflammatory neurological disease that only affects one hemisphere of the brain. Miraculously, during the 30 minutes when Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood aired, Beth never had a seizure. "I found his voice comforting," said Beth. "I felt like he was talking to me and nobody else." Before surgery that involved removing parts of Beth's brain affected by the disease, her mother, Kathy, reached out to the Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood studio and spoke with the secretary, explaining the situation and asking if she could get a signed copy of Mr. Rogers' picture for Beth. Less than an hour later, the secretary called back with a special message. "Will you be home this evening at 7? Fred would like to call and speak with Beth," the secretary told Kathy. He called and I said to Beth, "Beth, there's a friend on the phone for you." Beth spent over an hour on the phone with Mr. Rogers. I told him things I hadn't told my mom or dad. I told him about the surgery and how I thought I might die, said Beth. It was like talking to an old friend. February 4th, 1987, Beth underwent a 12-hour procedure to remove the left hemisphere of her brain. Initially, after surgery, she was fine, but things took an unexpected turn and she slipped into a coma. "Mr. Rogers would call the hospital every day to check up on me," said Beth. When he found out I wasn't improving, he decided to make a trip. Beth's family and nurses stood in the doorway watching as Fred Rogers removed his puppets from the case. "He gave Beth her own private show," said Kathy. Shortly after Mr. Rogers' visit, Beth did wake, surrounded by friends. When Mr. Rogers called that day, Kathy told him the good news. He said, "Praise God." Mr. Rogers and Beth's friendship continued through the years. He always called Beth on her birthday until he passed away in 2003. John 13, 34, and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, we'll be joined by Bishop Donald Hying of Madison, Wisconsin, who will tell us about rural life in light of the recent feast of St. Isidore the Farmer. Plus, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will discuss the importance of First Holy Communions for both children and their families. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues. Next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.